So I've entitled this sermon, God, Our Healer. The Bible has a lot to say through the scriptures about healing, because God is a God who heals. One of the consequences of man's fall and disobedience and sin entering the world is sickness, disease and death. Ultimately, it's a result of man's disobedience to God. It's a physical consequence of the fall of man. And many people like to blame God for all the sickness in the world. But the truth is this morning that sickness is a consequence of man's disobedience. God did not create sickness. It's a consequence, a spiritual consequence that leads to a physical consequence. There was a school teacher who was teaching a class, and he was trying to say that because there is evil in the world, that God must have created it, and therefore he concluded that God must be evil. But a pupil stood up and said, "Not so, sir. Does cold exist?" And the teacher answered, "Of course cold exists." The boy replied, "No. According to the law of physics, cold does not exist. It is merely the absence of heat." Then he said to the teacher, "Does darkness exist?" And the teacher answered and said, "Of course darkness exists." And the boy replied, "Not so, sir. Darkness is the absence of light. And so evil does not exist. It is merely caused by the absence of the love of God in men's hearts. So therefore, God did not create evil." The teacher was dumbstruck. And the boy, you've probably heard of his name, was Albert Einstein. Yeah. We cannot blame God for sickness and disease. It is brought about through man's disobedience, and it is part of the curse of sin. And yet God had a plan of salvation from the beginning, even before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells you and I that Christ was crucified. And the main design or purpose for God's salvation is to save us from sin and ultimately from its consequences. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, has also promised healing to us as well. Because God is concerned about the whole man. And God is a God who heals. And it tells us this in Scripture. Exodus 15, verse 26. The Lord said to Israel, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And here God reveals to Israel that he is the God who heals them. Of course, there were conditions for them to fulfill. They had to be obedient. But with the condition also came a promise too, that God is our healer. And even now, in the 21st century, with all the advancements of modern medicine, God still heals people. And I know that there's imbalances out there in the Christian world with an overemphasis on miracles and healing to the exclusion of the main message of the gospel, and we'll try and address some of those imbalances this morning. But nevertheless, we can go to the other extreme and have no faith at all to believe God for any healing. And we need all that God has for us this morning. We need every gift of God. The church needs to see God move more in his supernatural power, not for some sideshow or just entertainment or vainglory, but for the glory of God and to edify God's people, the church who is his body, as a testimony to the unsaved. Sickness and disease bring us down, don't they? They render us ineffective, they weaken us, and of course it causes suffering. And no parent amongst us likes seeing their children ill or sick. We feel so helpless for them. So how much more does God feel for us when we are sick or ill or suffering? Firstly this morning, let's look at sickness and its causes. Ultimately, as we've said, it started back in Genesis at the fall of man. It was a consequence of man's disobedience. And there are all kinds of sickness and disease. There are whole libraries full of medical books, full of details of hundreds of thousands of various ailments, infirmities, diseases and sicknesses. But the root cause ultimately starts with the fall of man. Does that mean, though, that every time you and I get sick, it's because of our sin? Some would teach that and try to say, well, you know, if you get sick, it's because you've not got enough faith. You weren't living by faith, you know. This is clearly nonsense. And when you look at the scriptures, there's plenty of examples in the scriptures of righteous people getting ill or sick, just as well as the unrighteous. A classic example of this is the man that was born blind in the gospel. And the disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples there were assuming that somebody must have sinned for this to have come about. But in verse 3, Jesus replies, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So we see here, in this case, that sin is not the cause of this poor man's infirmity, but it was purpose for God's glory that he'd been born blind, so that he could be miraculously healed and the work of God might be displayed in his life. Sin is not always the cause of when we get sick. Timothy, a faithful man of God, had constant illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul told Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. You know, and I'm sure in those days water wasn't treated like it is today. And I guess Timothy here was having stomach problems and frequent illnesses, it says. And that's why Paul advised him to drink a little wine. Not too much, I would imagine. But the point is, Paul didn't say to Timothy, oh, you know, these problems you're having, Timothy, these frequent illnesses, you must be doing something wrong. There must be some sin in your life. He didn't say that, did he? So it's clear, you know, I think from Scripture that sickness isn't always caused by sin. Although it can be. And I think we need to look at that as well. Psalm 107, verse 17, says there, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And that doesn't just mean falling asleep in a sermon, but means dying, literally. And it says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. It's interesting here in this scripture, there are believers who were taking the Lord's Supper carelessly. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. They were just taking it for the food and the drink. And they were being carnal, and they were not understanding the true meaning of communion, that it was to be done in remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection, discerning the Lord's body, and not just an excuse for a quick meal and getting drunk. They were taking it, it says in the scriptures, in an unworthy manner. And as such, God was judging them for it. He said there were many among them who were weak and sick. And so clearly, their sin was leading to sickness, weakness, and even death. And it's one of the ways God can discipline a believer if they are in unrepentant sin. Sometimes God does judge us, doesn't he? And that's why the scripture warns us and tells us that we need to judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. Verse 32 also tells us that when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And if you think back to the previous scripture in Psalms, when God afflicted these fools for their transgressions, they drew near to the gates of death, didn't they? But they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he says he sent his word and healed them. In other words, sometimes God does judge men with sickness so that they will turn back to him in their distress and be saved. So the conclusion really in all of this is that sickness can sometimes be a result of sin and disobedience, but sometimes it's not necessarily the result of sin. But in both cases, whatever the cause, healing is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Although when sin is the cause, there is a need for repentance, isn't there? Before any healing can ever be appropriated. Which is God's purpose, actually, in that, because it should lead us to repentance when God disciplines us. We see in the Gospel, or in the Gospels, that a major part of Jesus' earthly ministry was healing, as a sign both to Israel that he was the Messiah, but because he had compassion on the people. The blind received their sight, lepers were healed, the deaf could hear again, fevers went, even the dead were raised. Jesus healed many people. He had compassion on the sick. But oftentimes it did take an act of faith on the part of the sick person or their representative in order to appropriate God's healing. The woman with the issue of blood, she only received healing when she touched the hem of his garment. The Roman centurion had faith that Jesus could heal his servant. And often that is the way with God. God offers salvation, he offers healing and the gifts of the Spirit, but our part is to step out in faith and believe. We have to press in for what is ours in God. And God isn't a tease this morning. He desires to give good gifts to his children. He wants to answer our prayers. God desires to heal and have compassion. But we have to also believe and pray and seek for that which is ours. Mark 5:25 says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask who touched me.' Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" This woman believed that Jesus could heal her, and she acted on her faith by reaching out and touching Jesus' cloak. God is more than willing to heal, but we have to reach out and touch Jesus to receive what is ours. Remember Naaman, the leper. He went to Elisha to be healed by God for his leprosy, and Elisha told him to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan and he would be healed. But Naaman, if you remember, became angry because it wasn't the way he wanted it. He wanted Elisha to pray for him on the spot there and then, or to be washed in some better, cleaner river than the Jordan. And he stormed off angry and proud. But then his servants pleaded with him to do as the prophet had said. So he went and washed in the Jordan, and it was only then that he was healed of his leprosy. See, we have to do things God's prescribed way, not our own way, if we're going to see God move in our lives. And God has also given us, through the scriptures, he's laid out for the church what to do when we are sick. In James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, it says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So the Bible tells us here, if we're sick, we are to call the elders of the church to pray over us, anointing us with oil in the name of the Lord. And the oil, as we know, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's also mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. There's something about the oil being that symbol of the Spirit. We don't necessarily need to understand how it works. We just need to obey it and do it. Believing God, offering up the prayer of faith in the name of the Lord. And it's important that we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, because healing is only through him. It's only in the authority of his name. You and I can't heal anybody. Only Jesus Christ can heal. But he's given that authority to his church in his name to cast out demons and heal the sick. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well." You see, these things were not just for the early church, as some would try to teach. You know, in the early Pentecostal movement, there was a man, as you know, named Smith Wigglesworth. And God used this man mightily in the arena of healing. He was a simple plumber from Bradford, uneducated man, but he had great faith in God, and he saw many people get healed through the power of God, you know. And God is still working. He hasn't changed. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still at work on the earth. He's still touching people's lives, still setting the captive free, still healing the sick, still saving the lost. And Jesus Christ is the great physician, isn't he? And we can still find healing in him today. God has paid the price for our healing. It tells us in Isaiah 53 and 5, "By his wounds we are healed." The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed so that we can receive forgiveness of sin and healing. And we may not see many miracles or healing in Western society. You see it more in the third world countries, where they know something of the supernatural and they have faith in the God's power more than we do in our modern logic-based society. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this morning we shouldn't use doctors or medicines or natural medicine. There are some that would try and teach that nonsense, and you can literally kill people with that kind of doctrine. Doctors and medicine are a good thing. God's given men knowledge to alleviate suffering and cures and all the advances of modern medicine. But our faith and our first port of call should be in the great physician, should it not? And it needs to rest in him. And, you know, there's many things doctors don't have the answer for or the cure for. But what's impossible with men is still possible with God. And, you know, even in the Bible, they used doctors. I mean, Luke was a physician. Ezekiel in chapter 30, 21 speaks about using a splint to heal a broken arm. Luke 10:34, the parable of the Good Samaritan, speaks about treating wounds with bandages and pouring on oil and wine. In Leviticus 13:4, the Bible speaks about putting the sick into quarantine. You know, there's certainly a place for natural medicine and the care of the sick, and there's many effective treatments. But nevertheless, our faith needs to primarily rest in God. And God doesn't just heal major sicknesses and diseases like blindness and deafness and cancer, but he cares about even our aches and pains and our colds. We can go to him with all of our infirmities, can we not? God cares about the details of our lives. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Thirdly, in the church, there are gift ministries. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, it speaks about gifts of healing, which is a specific gift given to individuals. As it tells us in verse 7, now the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are believers who will operate specifically in this gift, but that doesn't mean any of us are restricted from praying for the sick. We can all move in the gifts of the Spirit. But there are specific ministries for various gifts, and God distributes according to his will. The church needs all the gifts of the Spirit for the edification of the body. We want everything that God has for us, or we should do. God tells us, the Bible tells us to earnestly desire the best gifts. And finally, we need to press in and persist with God for healing. There is something about persistence in prayer and about pressing in. And sometimes we might even need to pray and fast. And I know that might be a swear word this morning to some. But if you turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm just going to read a little section there from verse 14 through to 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. You know, we don't always see instant healing. And sometimes in this case, as you see reading this case, there's a demonic stronghold here that needed breaking. And Jesus told the disciples, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. It's a spiritual warfare that we're in, you know. In conclusion, really, to all that we've said this morning, we serve a God who heals. He's paid the price for our healing. Sickness and disease is a reality in this fallen world. It's a consequence of man's disobedience. Sickness in the individual may or may not be the result of sin. And if it is, there does need to be repentance. Satan can be behind some sicknesses, but there is authority this morning in Jesus' name to drive out demons and heal the sick. God wants to heal, but we have to step out and believe and follow God's prescribed way of dealing with sickness. We don't teach that you shouldn't use doctors or the NHS, but we do believe that our faith needs to rest in God and not man. There are gifts of healing as well as all the other spiritual gifts, and we need to seek for them as a church. Sometimes we have to press in with prayer and fasting and see people delivered. Sometimes people don't get healed. The truth is, this morning, we're all going to die of something. I don't always understand why, but for the majority, I believe God can heal and is willing to heal and has compassion. And I know Paul had his thorn in the flesh, which was probably, some speculate, some kind of physical infirmity, possibly to do with his eyes. But I don't think many of us this morning have had the abundance of revelations that Paul had, that we need the thorn in the flesh to keep us humble. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Luke 9, verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. It's very much part of the gospel. However, it accompanies the main thrust of the gospel, which is teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. You can't just be looking out for miracles. That's not what we're about. We're looking out for God to work in us, aren't we, through his word. We need both the word of God, and we want to see the works of God and the power of God amongst us, to his glory and honour, and to edify the church. Amen. Amen. We need the message and we want the miracles too. You know, we need both. So let's believe God this morning, shall we? And let's pray.